would turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter number 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Brother Joe had asked me last week about coming, and there was Wednesday night or two ago that Brother Joe had was on call, just told me to be ready, and I had sort of prepared for this passage. And Brother Joe got to preaching this morning, and I thought, man, if he gets too much further, I'm just going to get up here and say what he said and get to sit back down. But y'all didn't get that lucky tonight. Hebrews chapter 5, and we're going to read the first 10 verses, and hope today to be able to say something to help to you tonight. I do appreciate all the prayers for Mom and all those that have texted us and stopped us and asked us about us. I appreciate that, and I appreciate knowing that there's folks praying for her, and she does as well. And so we're thankful for a church that will lift us up. And I appreciate that. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. No man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Father, thank you again for this day and for this opportunity. And I thank you for this open door. Thank you for the privilege just to be able to stand and preach your word one more time. And I pray that you would help us now. I can't do a thing without you. And I pray that you would bring to my mind the things that you've let me think on. And I pray that you would bring to my remembrance the things that I've studied. I pray that you would help me now to be able to say what you won't say, nothing more, nothing less. That above all things you'd be glorified. I confess openly, Lord, before you and before those that are here, that I cannot do a thing without you. So I need your help and your touch. I pray, speak to our hearts and glorify yourself in everything that you do. It's in Jesus' name we do humbly pray. Amen. This chapter continues and explains the thought that he has begun in chapter number 4 and verse number 14 when he says, seeing then that we have a great high priest. He has begun, he has taken up the subject of Jesus being our high priest in chapter number 2 when he is giving us a reason for the dual nature of the Lord Jesus. Chapter 1, you know, and I won't spend a lot of time laying groundwork, but chapter 1 is the deity of Christ, chapter 2 is the humanity of Christ, and he says this in verse number 17, wherefore it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. This chapter 2, verse 17, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. So he says he was made like unto his brethren for the purpose of being a merciful and faithful high priest. And so he is going to begin to explain this high priesthood. You'll find that some 15, 16 times in the book of Hebrews where he is telling them that Jesus Christ is their high priest. Just to kind of pick up a little bit of what Brother Joe touched on this morning in laying the groundwork of the book of Hebrews. As he said, these are Jewish believers that have come out of Judaism taking Christ as their Messiah and believed on Him. But this is written some 30 years or so after the death and the resurrection of Jesus. We know from the book of Acts that the early part of the church, the early history of the church, they saw some great things happen. They saw persecution, but they saw the power of God. They saw the things that the Jews were trying to do to stop it, but they saw how God was delivering them supernaturally, busting them out of prison, allowing them to have power over those persecutions.
But things are not that way anymore. And they are facing these struggles, and they have come to a point where that Paul is having to bring money to them from the other churches because they have been shunned by their family, they've been shunned by their neighbors, and they are impoverished, and they are persecuted. And so they are dealing with some struggles, and seemingly God's not doing what He was before. He's not supernaturally helping them like He had been doing before. He was not hearing them, it seemed like He had been before. And so they're dealing with these struggles, and they're trying to figure out, maybe we ought to go back. Imagine their thoughts when it seems like nothing's going right, and things are, and what they're trying to do, every way they go, they're meeting opposition. And then they see the priest walk into the temple. The temple is still up. The temple is still is active. There are sacrifices being offered on the altar at this time. Imagine their minds on the Day of Atonement when they're being treated as if they're heretics. They're being treated as if they've left the true religion. And the high priest is going in on behalf of the people, and he's offering for their sins. And imagine as they're sitting alone and they're watching all of this, and they're wondering, did we do something wrong? Did we make a wrong choice? Did we go the wrong way? Here is this high priest going in on their behalf. And so what the writer is going to do, and I'm like you, I believe it was Paul, what he's going to do is he's going to tell them that they do have a high priest, and that they do not need to go back to the old system. There's no reason to go back to the pictures when you have the fulfillment. There's no reason to go back to the shadows when you have the substance. There's no reason to go back to the earthly because you have the heavenly.
Amen.
And so what he's going to do here in chapter number 5 is he's going to set over against the high priesthood of the earthly, the high priesthood of the Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
So he begins in verse number 1 through verse number 4, and he is going to give some basic information about their earthly high priest. He says, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God." So their high priest is a man from among them. God chose a man. God chose Aaron and Aaron's sons after him. And he's choosing, he used angels for different things. He used angels in the administering of his law. But he's choosing a man.
Right.
And he's choosing a man of among them.
Right.
And he's ordaining that man to be their mediator in things pertaining to God.
Right.
And he says that every priest is taken from among men, and it is that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. This is one of you that is going for you on your behalf unto God. This is one who identifies with you. And he says, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way. That word compassion, it just simply means that he feels according to measure. Simply put, it just means this. He feels what you feel. He's a man from among you, and so he knows what you're dealing with because he also is dealing with them too. He has compassion for you. He says that he has compassion on the ignorant. That are those that just simply do not understand.
Right.
He has compassion on those that are out of the way. That is, those that have known the truth, but yet have wandered and strayed from the truth. And in both categories, this high priest, he can know what they're dealing with.
Yeah.
He knows what it is to just simply not get it. He knows what it is to just simply not understand. He also knows what it is to wonder because he himself is compassed with infirmities. That means he's clothed upon. He's bound up with infirmities. He knows when that sinner brings that sacrifice to the altar. He knows what that sinner is dealing with because he also has to deal with those sins. So he says he can have compassion on the ignorant, on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, because of the infirmity, He owed, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins.
Yeah.
He is obligated.
Oh, yeah.
He is obligated because he is also a sinner. He is obligated because he knows that his own flesh, he knows his own weaknesses, he knows his own wickedness. And so he identifies with the one that is having to bring the offering.
Amen.
He knows what they're dealing with. And when he takes that offering unto the Lord, Brother Dwayne, he's doing so out of obligation.
Right.
First of all, because that's his ordained office.
Sure.
He is obligated, Brother Stanley, because God has appointed him. Though he's weak, though he's sinful himself, he still has to go in for that person.
Right.
But he does so with compassion, because before he could go in with their sacrifice, he had just come out after offering for his own sins.
Amen, brother. You're right.
And by the way, that do us some good to have compassion on those that are ignorant now of the way as well, recognizing that we're nothing but saved sinners as well, and that we used to be where they were, and we used to not get it either, and we used to wander from the truth as well. It would do us some good when we see one straying from the way to do as Paul said, and ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thy own self, lest thou also be tempted. And so this high priest, Brother Joe, he identifies with the offerer because he himself has also had to offer for his own sins. He's compassed with infirmities, and he has to offer for himself to offer for sins. And then verse number 4 says this, "And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." Who is it that takes them from among men and ordains them? It is God that chooses them to do so. But then look what it says in verse number 5. You might say it like Brother Joseph said, "But this man, so also Christ."
Yeah.
So also Christ. What he says in verse number 4, he says, "No man takes this honor unto himself, so also Christ."
Yeah.
See, the priesthood was for Aaron's lineage.
Yeah. But
Jesus was not of Aaron's lineage.
No.
And the priesthood was of the tribe of Levi, but Jesus was not of the tribe
right.
of Levi.
You're right.
So how can he be a high priest? Because he took not upon himself this honor.
Yeah.
But he that said unto him, "Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee." He didn't take a position that was not his rightful position.
No.
And so what the writer is going to do is he's going to take them back to a time, to a priesthood that predates Aaron.
Right. Come on.
And to a priesthood that preempts Levi.
Oh yeah.
And he's going to tell them about a priesthood after the order of Melchizedek.
Yeah.
Melchizedek was before Aaron was. And Melchizedek was greater than Levi was, because the writer will say in chapter number 7, "Consider this one whom the father Abraham offered up tithes and offerings. And he was blessed of Melchizedek, and without controversy, the less is blessed of the greater." And so what he's telling them is this priesthood that Jesus comes from is greater than Aaron's priesthood.
Yeah.
And it's older than Aaron's priesthood. This priesthood is one that God has said, that thou art forever a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And so what he said about the earthly priest, we can see also can apply to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he also can identify with us in our weaknesses. Look at verse number 6. Before I get ahead of myself. Verse number 5. "But he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee." That's a quotation from Psalm 2.
Right.
It's the coronation of a king.
Yeah.
And you say, "Well, why is it that he says, today I've begotten thee?" It's the declaration of the king. We've just come through a coronation. And you know what? Before whatever date it was, Charles was already the king.
Yeah.
But he was coronated on that day. But before he's coronated, he was king already. It was just declared.
Oh yeah.
And the Bible says in Romans chapter number 1 that he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit by the resurrection of the dead. And that's what he's referring to right here. He was declared to be. He was already the Son. He already had always been the Son. But God made it. He put a stamp of approval upon the ministry and the message of the Lord Jesus Christ when He raised Him up from the dead and He declared Him to be the Son of God with power. It's the coronation of a king. But then He says in verse number 6, He says, as He saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. It's a continuation of a priesthood. See, the king comes from Judah, and the priest comes from Levi. But Jesus is a priest king as Melchizedek. He's in charge, but He's also, thank God, on our behalf. He's in charge, but He's also the mediator.
Yes.
He's sitting on the throne, but He's also going to the throne on our behalf. He is a priest forever. He is our great high priest.
Yes, He is.
And He says in verse number 7, who in the days of His flesh. I think that to the Hebrew mind, the Son of God aspect of Jesus' nature would probably be the hard part to grasp. In our 21st century American mind, the infirmity of the flesh would be hard for us to grasp. But He makes it clear who in the days of His flesh. What does that mean? He was taken from among men.
Oh, yeah.
And ordained for men.
Oh, yeah.
So that He could identify with our infirmity.
Oh, yeah.
See, you don't come to a high priest that does not have compassion upon your weaknesses because he is touched with the feeling of our weaknesses. You don't come to a high priest that cannot have compassion on your sin because he himself suffered being tempted.
Right.
We have a high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, who was in all points tempted like as we are. The difference is, he was yet without sin.
Amen.
See, I
come on.
That earthly high priest could identify with them in their sin because he was sinful.
Yeah. Come on.
You say, what's the difference? Brother Joe could come to me, or one of you could come to me and say, Brother Perry, I'm struggling in this area. And I could say, I can identify with that. And you might say, well, how do I have victory over it? And I'd have to say, I hadn't figured that out myself. I might have to tell you, I don't know because I'm still struggling too.
Yeah. Man. Come on.
But when we come to this high priest, He was tempted just like you are.
Yeah.
He faced every temptation just like you did. But He does not say, I don't know how to conquer it, because He was yet without sin. Thank God you come to one that is touched with the feeling of your infirmities, but you come to one who has gotten victory over your sin. You come to one who can say, this is the way. You have victory. I'm giving it to you. I want it for you. It's your birthright. You have victory over sin because I had victory over sin.
Amen.
See, He identifies with us, but He also can show us the way to victory.
Come on, brother. That's good.
Who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto Him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. He can have compassion on us, Brother Duane, in our sins. But He can also have compassion in our submission.
Amen. Yes, sir.
I think what the writer has in mind in verse number 7 is the Garden of Gethsemane. When Jesus said, He being in an agony, He prayed more earnestly. When Jesus said, my soul is troubled even unto death.
Right.
And I believe that's what He has in mind here, is Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And He says, He had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto Him that was able to save him from death. He was praying for that supplications has the idea of praying for protection.
Yeah.
It's the Greek word that would denote an olive branch, as the suppliant would come and bring an olive branch to the one that they were asking mercy of as a means of showing the peace that they were seeking. And he was praying to him that was able to save him from death. Did he not say, Father, if it be possible.
All right. Come on.
Abba, Father, all things are possible for thee. Let this cup pass from me. Now, I don't believe Jesus was afraid of death. But also know that Jesus didn't want to die. I believe that. Strong crying and tears. He was praying unto Him that was able to save him from death.
Amen.
And he was heard in that he feared. He was a righteous man. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There was no more righteous man than Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And when he prayed that prayer to him that was able to save him from death, he was heard. God heard his prayer.
Yes,
but though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. Stay with me right here. I had trouble with that verse for a long time.
Yeah.
Because, Brother Stanley, if Jesus is God, and God is omniscient, all-knowing, and how did he learn? And it dawned on me as I was studying this these past few weeks. He learned obedience in the things that he suffered.
Yeah.
The will of the Son had never conflicted with the will of the Father until now. He said, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me.
Right, come on.
He said, I do always the things that please the Father.
Come on.
He said, I came down from heaven to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish the work.
Right.
And He had always been in perfect harmony and union with the Father. But now in the garden, His will conflicts with the will of the Father. That's why He would say, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. If the will of the Son was not different than the will of the Father, why would He need to pray that? And it was not His will to drink the cup. And it was not His will to suffer. But he learned obedience and submitted to the will of the Father.
Amen.
And sometimes stepping into the will of God is the hardest thing you will ever do. Sometimes laying down your will for the will of God is the hardest thing you will ever do.
Amen.
And he cried out from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's right dead center in the will of God, and he don't understand. He's right in the middle of the will of God. And he's struggling with the place that he's at. Amen. You ever known that the place you're at right now is the will of God and you can't figure out why God would want you where you are?
Come on, bro. That's good.
You ever known that you got to where you are by God's will and you got to the place that you're in because of God's will, but you can't figure out why He would let you be in the place that you're at? Got good news for you tonight. Your high priest knows what that feels like.
Oh yeah, he's been there.
Your high priest can identify with you when submitting to the will of God is the hardest thing you've had to do.
That's good.
Thought about that song, Miss Kim, that you used to sing. This valley is for me. This valley is for me. My shepherd chose this route so I can say without a doubt that this valley is for me. But sometimes knowing that the valley is the will of God does not make things any easier. But we can look to the example of our high priest and recognize that when it's difficult to be in His will, we can still trust that His will is the right place for us to be.
Amen.
He learned obedience. And He's able to identify with us when we too are saying, my God, why am I in this place? Yet learned the obedience by the things which He suffered, and being made perfect. How was He made perfect? Look at chapter 2 again. Verse number 10. Verse number 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. How was He made perfect? He accomplished the perfect will of the Father by entering in through suffering. And that was all over just a little while ago. Sometimes in the middle of a storm, we don't understand. Sometimes it's in the storm and through the storm and by the storm that we are made more like Christ. He learned obedience from the things which He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation to all the world. See, the high priest, He can identify with us, have compassion on us in our sin, because He also suffered temptation. And because He suffered temptation, He's able to succor them that are tempted, chapter 2, verse 18. He can walk through it with you and say, I've been here before, and I promise you, you can come out of this.
Amen.
He can identify with us in our submission to the Father, to the will of God, when we don't understand what God's doing. And He can have compassion on us when we're struggling with just submitting to the fact that God wants me where I'm at right now, and I don't get it. I don't understand. It would be so much easier over here. It would be so much better if you just do it like this. But Jesus is able to have compassion on us when we come to Him and say, I don't know why. And He would say, I've been there.
Amen.
But you can trust.
Yeah.
It's the will of God for me to suffer and die.
Come on.
But He brought me out on the other side.
Yep.
Amen. God ain't called you to be crucified.
Just it.
And God ain't called you to bear the sin of other people. Just it. But the one who did suffer those things in the will of the Father can say, I can promise you, He will be with you through that submission. We suffer. We come to a high priest that knows what it is to suffer and knows the perfecting work of God through suffering. See, sufferings don't make you perfect. But when we trust the Lord and submit to His will, He takes those sufferings and makes us perfect. Suffering can make you bitter. Suffering can drive you away from God. Somebody once said that suffering is like a wedge. It's going to fall on, you're going to be on one side of the wedge or the other, either closer to God or further from Him. But when we can recognize that
our high priest knows what it is to suffer, and we throw ourselves at His mercy.
Right.
He can take those sufferings and He can perfect us. He can complete us.
Yeah.
He can grow us through those sufferings. And when we're in the middle of those sufferings, Brother Dwayne, we have a high priest that has compassion on us. And by what He accomplished, He became the author of eternal salvation. And it's not eternal if it's salvation until I mess up.
Yep, you're right.
Amen? It's not eternal if it only lasts until my next mistake.
Yeah.
But it's eternal when it's wrapped up in the work that Jesus did on the inside of me, and it ain't about my performance or my merit or my righteousness, but it's wrapped up in a person. He's the author. He's the creator. He's the one that bought salvation. He's the captain of my salvation. And He gave me eternal salvation.
Amen, bro.
And I can rest in that salvation.
Right.
In the midst, when I'm facing those sins, and when I'm facing that submission, and struggling with submitting to it, and when I'm dealing with suffering, and I'm not taking it the way that I ought to take it, I can rest in the fact that my salvation is secure in Christ, my author, my finisher of my faith, my captain of my salvation. We have a high priest who's passed into the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God. He's reminding us that He has compassion. It helps a little bit, Brother Ed, when you can go to somebody and tell them what you're dealing with, and they say, "I know what you're feeling." And you may come to Brother Joe and tell him what's on your heart and what you're dealing with. He may or may not be able to identify with where you are. But He can point you to one who can say, "I've been there."
Amen.
And not only have I been there, I conquered it.
Amen. Yep.
I can give you what you need.
Amen.
To conquer this. Thank God for our great high priest. That's who we have access to.
Amen.
That's who we come in.
Yep.
That's who we enter into.
Yep. That's it, bro.
Is that high priest?
Amen.
And He's consecrated for us a new and living way.
Amen.
Through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. I about missed this. Let me say this. He prayed with strong crying and tears unto Him that was able to save him from death.
Yeah.
And He was heard
in
that He feared. But why did He die? Because He submitted to the will of God. He didn't have to. He was heard.
Yeah.
When He asked that it might pass from Him, He was heard.
Oh, yeah.
You bear with me. But I just imagine those 12 legions of angels were sitting on ready.
Oh, yeah.
As he's bowing in the garden and sweating great drops of blood, and the Bible said an angel came and ministered unto him, I imagine they're sitting on ready. Just say the word. Just say the word.
Yeah.
Just say the word. And we'll go down and we'll snatch him out of there. Amen. But he was hurt and that he feared. And he looked down through time and he saw Perry Wright and saw if he didn't go, I have no hope. If he didn't die, I'd never live.
Yeah.
And he submitted to the will of the Father. Thank God on my behalf.
Amen.
And died in my place. Bless you. And that's my high priest.
Amen.
And he
God gave us His Son. And what will He withhold? He would give up that much for us. So we come to one that is able to have compassion on us in the midst of our sins, in the midst of our submission.